You have your Bible. Look with me here for just a few minutes here tonight in Isaiah 64. Sunday night, we're talking about the importance of the working and the moving of the Spirit in all of our lives. Amen. This is a prayer of Isaiah, and this prophet, of course, was praying concerning the needs of a nation that he was called to, and this is his prayer. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the water to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned in those in continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. We've been over these last several Sundays looking at messages from these minor prophets, but all of the prophets were given a task, a calling, most of the time to a people that were not interested in the message, resistant to the message, but yet God, out of his compassion and his love for them, he would send to them a word, a way out, a hope, when they didn't even deserve a way out. That last verse there, verse 7, there is none that calleth upon thy name. None that calleth upon thy name. And I do believe that God is wanting to stir up his people so that we will do just that, that we'll call on the name of the Lord. We won't be in that crowd, that company of people that refuse to put our trust in the Lord. But notice the phrase there, that none that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. It's someone the picture here is of someone that is, they're just kind of drifting off into a sleep, and they're not even aware of their surroundings. They are not aware of what's going on around them. Sad to say, many times we fall into that very predicament, that we're spiritually sleeping. We're spiritually unaware of what's going on around us. But the call of God that Isaiah is giving here is a call for us to take personal responsibility. Stir up yourself. That's what we talked about Sunday night with Paul to young Timothy. Stir up the gift of God that is in you. Fan the flame, he was saying, of that gift that was in you, that was invested in you and placed in you. You need to stir it up, because the fire's about to go out. There is none that will take hold. None that will stir up himself to take hold of the Lord. You know, we really do have a personal responsibility to revival, don't we? We all have a personal responsibility. The preacher does, each of us individually, we do. We must take it to heart and take it personal. That there would be a move of God in our own personal lives. Amen. Get a hold of God yourself. Stir up yourself. Amen. You know, if you always, I know you've heard this little quote a lot of times, but if you always do what you've always done, you'll always be what you've always been. It's the truth. If you want something from God, if you want to see God do some things in your life, through your life, that you've never seen before, then you're going to have to stir yourself up to some personal action. To do some things maybe you've not done before. To seek the Lord in a way that you have not sought Him before. And to really stir yourself up to the things of God. You know, I think one of the most troubling things to me about these days it's the fact that that really it's one of the greatest days of gospel opportunity that no doubt has ever existed, ever. And we can point to other times in history and say, I wish I could have lived in Spurgeon's day or Finney's day or Moody's day or one of those particular mighty men of God. But you're living in the last days. You're living in the closing moments of time. You and I will very likely see this age come to an end. We'll very likely see the coming of the Lord. I believe that many that are sitting right here in this congregation tonight are likely to see things wrap up as far as our world is concerned, and the coming of the Lord and the ushering in of the kingdom of God. So this is a wonderful time to be alive. Amen. It's a wonderful day of opportunity, probably as much as any time in the history of the church. And we're living today, and it's the will of God that we take hold of these opportunities, that we stir ourselves, stir up ourselves to the responsibility and the opportunities that we have right now. Why? Well, the Bible is clear that the fields are white. They are ripe and they are ready to be harvested. And while there are those that are hardened and resistant to the gospel, and I understand that we do live in an age where sin is abounding, but remember what the Bible says about that. That grace is always going to be much more abounding. It doesn't matter how dark and how evil and how far people have turned away from the Lord, the grace of God is always going to be sufficient and much more abounding. So we live in such a day of opportunity, don't we? The fields are ripe. The fields are ready to be harvested. Amen. And not only is that happening, but we live in an age where there are all kinds of things that are in our hands that previous generations, they didn't have. We have some tools. We have some opportunities even for travel around the world. The gospel can be sent out via the airwaves. It can be sent via the internet. The gospel can be sent all over the world. A person can be on the other side of the world in just a matter of hours to proclaim the gospel. Well, I know we've got, you know, economic problems that they always talk about in the news, but I tell you what I see a lot of. I see a lot of high living. I see people driving brand new cars and living in new homes. I see people spending money and having, you know, a good life as far as material things are concerned. But I want you to know that many of these advantages, including the money that's available to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world, there's never been a generation that's seen the opportunities like we have right now. So then why are we not seeing such a great far-reaching revival? Must be some mishandling of these opportunities. Must be some abuse and misuse of these opportunities that the Lord has given to us. And I think that that what the prophet is saying and what he was saying to the nation of Israel, he can speak clearly to you and I as well here tonight, and that is that we need to stir ourselves up a little bit. Stir ourselves up and see that God is already working and moving and preparing the way for revival, and he wants us to stir ourselves up individually so that we can enjoy it and we can reap the benefit of it. America is such a blessed nation. We have been blessed. We have so many privileges, even though it's fast sinking into paganism and secularism and just the depths of sin, like it's almost hard for us to even imagine. That's the kind of world that we're living in, but we also are living in a world of great opportunity. Amen. And great privilege. And we can't allow this time to slip through our fingers. I believe that the Lord, he is speaking, he is working, he is stirring up the hearts of people, and we need to get beyond some of our preconceived notions about what we think. You know, God has a way to work and move today that maybe he hasn't worked in your life that way before, hasn't moved in the church that way before. Yes, we have a wonderful heritage, and we're thankful for that, but this is a day like we've not seen before. What we need is fresh, new grace. We need to be stirred up to the potential of a move of God right now. So, Lord, stir the preachers, stir the singers, stir the mothers and the fathers and every one of us. Let us be stirred up to see what God is wanting to do. I have to tell you that I see people if people are wanting revival, and they're wanting personally to see God move in their lives and in their families and in their church, if they're really pressing into that, if they're stirring themselves up toward that, then God is honoring that desire. God's honoring that desire. And he is working. And he is moving. Amen. I tell you, there's a spirit of oppression. There's a spirit that's a spirit of heaviness that's from the enemy. And I think a lot of it has to do with what's going on in our world, maybe what's going on in your own life. If you're not very careful, the spirit of the world and the spirit of the age and the cares of this life will affect your spirit. It'll affect your faith, your confidence in God. And it's not the will of God that you be sinking down into despair or hopelessness. It's the will of God that in spite of all these things that are around you, that you take steps of faith and action and activity to do something for God, to be something that the Lord would have you to be. Amen. We need to look around. You know, the scripture says in Matthew 16, the word that came there telling those disciples, you know, you can look at the face of the clouds, you can look around and you can see whether it's going to rain or not, or you can look at the weather, you can look around and make predictions about life and what's going to be happening in your life, but you're not aware at all as to what God might be wanting to do. You're oblivious to the fact that there's a working and a moving of the Spirit of God, that God is ready right now. He is desiring right now to move in you and move in me if we'll just open up our heart to the Lord. Amen. Then why are we not experiencing it? I read this verse of scripture in Jeremiah 3:3. It says, therefore, the showers have been withholden. Now, in the physical, we've had plenty of rain. And while this evening I was going over this passage of scripture, it was literally pouring down outside. I could not see from the church. I couldn't see the house up there. It was pouring down with such a... And I was making the comparison to the kind of spiritual rain that God wants to pour out upon his people and upon the church. Just an abundant outpouring of God's Spirit upon his people. Jeremiah said, therefore the showers have been withholden, And there hath been no latter rain. Why? Why have the showers been withholden? Why is there no former rain, no latter rain, no confirmation of God's blessing and His power? Well, I think a lot of reasons. One reason is that we really don't expect revival. We don't expect God to move supernaturally. We're not expecting it. We're not, when we pray about it, it's always like, you know, the song that says, "There shall be showers of blessing." It's always in the future. One of these days, we're going to have showers of blessings. We're praying, "Lord, would you someday send revival? Lord, would you move among us?" And we're always praying in the future tense, instead of realizing that right now, today, right now, right this very moment, this day, this week, that God wants to do some wonderful and mighty things, but we're going to have to stir ourselves up toward it. Shake ourselves, stir ourselves out of a slumber and into an awareness of some steps of action that I believe that the Lord wants us to take. Now, we can't look at what's going on. We can't understand that revival is a sovereign thing. God moves, you know, the wind blows where it listeth. And I understand that we're not in control of how that God moves. But I believe it was Spurgeon that says, no, we're not in control of when God sends the winds of revival, but we can set our sails and be ready so that when He decides to blow across this congregation and in our community, that we're ready for it. Amen. We have prepared ourselves for it. We have prayed and we have sought the Lord and we've waited before God and we've cleared out all of the unnecessary and all of the weight and all of the sin and all those things that could possibly hinder the move of God in our life. We've got it all taken care of and the sails are set. We're just ready for God to move. Amen. And we believe with confidence. But instead of an expectancy, a lot of times we're not thinking right. We almost have a defeated type, faithless mentality. Well, I know God's moved in the past, and we've experienced great revivals in the past, and God has done this, but I just don't know if people are willing to pay the price. I don't know if we'll ever see revival. We don't need to hear that kind of defeatism. Amen. Amen. Instead of saying those kind of statements, turn that around and you be a leader. You be a person that's going to say, no, the rest of the group, they may not seek the Lord, they may not fast, they may not prepare their hearts for revival, but I'm going to. Amen. I plan on doing it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to seek the Lord with my whole heart and trust that God will move. Praise the Lord. You know that the Bible is clear that you and I can set the enemy to flight. How do you do that? Well, the Bible's clear. You resist him. You put up a resistance to him. You resist the devil, and he flees from you. You don't cave in to the thinking of the world, the ways of the world, the attitude, the philosophy of those who say it can't ever happen, it never will happen, we won't have revival. Instead of having that kind of an attitude, instead, just determine, Satan, I'm going to resist all of these lies of the enemy, and I'm going to stand upon the authority of the Word of God, and I'm going to put up a resistance to that. When you resist him, he can only do one thing. Run. Amen. Run. He will flee from you. My mom, I always use my mom as illustrations because she always reminds me of, she's this little bulldog that won't ever give up. And I haven't requested prayer about this mainly because I've forgotten so many needs to pray about. But my mother has a brother that's 86 years old. He's never gone to church. He is indoctrinated personally in the Jehovah's Witness doctrine. He's read it and studied it for years, and so his mind is twisted around that that uh, that doctrine. Well, at 86 years old, he's been having some heart problems. I mean, he's been healthy. It's just been incredible how healthy he's been. He's been having some heart problems, and they ended up having to have open heart surgery. And so my mom, knowing that he really wasn't right with the Lord, and he lives way out in the country. I'm telling you, it's way out in the country. He lives on 320 acres in Tulsa County, out in the middle of nowhere. He's got a farm out there. He still takes care of his cows, and it's long ways from my mom's house to get out there. But she's been making regular trips out there before he went to surgery, I mean, you just have to know my Uncle Lawrence. He's just an old country guy. And so whenever she said something about, you know, I want to read the Bible to you. I want to talk to you about the Lord. And he just said something, well, hop to it. That's it. Go ahead. And whatever you want to do. But she's been going at this, I mean, with a bulldog determination. And she's been reading the Bible to him. And let me tell you, someone that's indoctrinated in that Jehovah's Witness doctor, they have an answer for just about everything. And but she's been resisting that and going against that, of course, in prayer and fasting and then going to him. And then when he went in to for the surgery, and he went through the surgery fine, and then after they took him to a nursing home for just a couple of weeks of rehab and recovery, during that time, fluid started building up around his heart, and they had taken him back to the hospital. He wound up in intensive care, and here they come around saying, you know, he needs to sign one of these DNRs, and my mom said, no, we want you to do everything you can to keep him alive. And she's praying over him. Well, he's come out of it. He's coming home, or is home today or yesterday. And my mom is, you have to put up a resistance to the devil. He wants to damn every soul in hell. And you can't just stand back and allow the enemy to bring destruction to the lives of those that you care about. You pray for them. You seek the Lord for them. You move, you work in their life as God gives to you opportunities to minister to them and to help them and be led of the Spirit, because you've got to put up a resistance to the devil. Amen. When you resist the devil, he has no choice. He has to get away. Amen. Submit yourself, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Get a hold of that promise from the Word of God. And for those that you're praying for, your loved ones, and maybe even some that are right in your own household, get a hold of God for them and resist the enemy that's trying to destroy their life. Amen. We don't expect God to move. Because of that, we're not experiencing God's power and God's presence the way that we would like to experience it. Another thing, and I talked about this a few services back, I don't remember how many, but the importance not only of faith and expectancy, but the importance of unity. The church has to move together as one force. One force. And it's not easy doing that if we're all going different directions. Amen. If we're going to experience revival, there's going to have to be a unity of the Spirit. There's going to have to be a common burden, a common interest, a desire to see God move, and that we're moving together as one. Amen. Glory to God. Not only the prayer of agreement, but the activity of just a spirit of agreement, that it's obvious that we're moving together, moving together. Amen. Glory to God. And that means that you harmonize with everybody. I'm not talking about singing or music. Harmony is a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. You can, I've been a music lover since I was just a kid. And I love solo or singing, but when I hear a trio, especially if it's a family, a trio or a quartet, and they're getting their parts and they're singing the harmony. Oh my, it's so wonderful, isn't it? Amen. We have to stir ourselves tonight. We're starting to go to sleep. Harmony and unity. Oh, how wonderful that it is. How wonderful it is when the church is just working together, pulling together, praying together. We all have the same mind, the same interest. What do we want? We want to see God move. We want to see His supernatural power revealed among us. We're praying that God would interrupt our plans and our ideas, and that He'd bring us all together in one mind, in one accord. That's what was going on in the book of Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit of God was poured out. Another thing is that we need to get back to the understanding of the importance of how the Spirit of God deals with sinners and deals with it by bringing, you know, condemnation and conviction to them, that there would be once again a prophetic ministry going on among us, not just from the pulpit, although that's an important thing, but there would be a prophetic ministry whereby there is this confrontation with sin. Now, I don't mean walk up and point your finger at someone and say, you're in sin, you need to straighten up. Unless you're definitely led of the Spirit, don't do that. But I believe that there's a work of the Holy Ghost that is a reprover of sin. It convicts sin. And that means we just have an attitude that we don't want to have a part in it. We don't want to associate with it. We don't want to in any way agree with sin. We want to take a stand and resist the effort of the enemy to slip into our lives, whether it be our thinking, our activity, our actions, our words, our speech, or our lifestyle, whatever that it might be. We put up a resistance to sin. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. When we do that, it changes the atmosphere of our lives, of our church services. Amen. And one more thing is, and I mentioned this a little earlier after Brother Bowman's testimony, and that is more rejoicing, more joy, more happiness. And I'm not talking about just something that we work up. I'm talking about rejoicing because we're experiencing victories. Amen. Glory to God. When we see someone come to the Lord, that we're rejoicing over that. When we see someone healed or blessed or their life changed, we rejoice when we see God working in the lives of people, and we understand that we've got a reason to rejoice. And that's because of the victories that we are experiencing. Amen. So there are great opportunities that the Lord has given to us. We're making preparations right now for a revival, but I just want to impress upon you the importance of us not waiting on the evangelist, but let's ask God to move. Ask God to move in a wonderful way. I have to tell you, Sunday, this past Sunday, just for me personally, and I don't know about you all, but for me personally, all day long, I could just sense the help of God. It was like the wind of the Spirit was giving us the help that we need. Sometimes it's like the services are like in a pull, and, you know, not that much interest. But this past weekend, I could sense and feel the difference. I felt the influence of the prayers of the saints. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And the songs and the worship and the prayer and the preaching and the whole service, just I felt the Lord in it all. I know it was because of the Lord's strength and His power, His anointing upon us. So let's stir up ourselves. Amen. Shake ourselves. And recognize, you know, I need to be doing something about revival. I need to be doing some things about it. Personally, taking the steps in my own life to get closer to the Lord, to be spiritually revived and strengthened. Hallelujah. And it'll start spilling over on others around you when you do that. Praise God. Hallelujah. Is that a desire that you have? Is that the hunger, the desire of your heart? I know many of you that you've expressed that to me. You just want to see God moving supernaturally among us. And not just in our church services, but in every family, every household, a move of God. Work of the Spirit that's just irresistible. Praise the Lord. Let's stand, everybody. Thank you, Lord. Lord, would you help us tonight, Lord? Help me to stir myself up. Help us, Lord, to stir ourselves. Lord, to awaken ourselves, to get ourselves, Lord, out of the slumber and to see the urgency of the time that we're in and the opportunities, Lord, that you are giving to us in these last days. Oh, Lord, I want to be a part of a last day outpouring of the Spirit. I want to see it. I want to experience it. I want to see you working and moving among your people. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah.